Let's open our Bibles, and we're going to see something here. And let's begin, before we get to John 13, let's begin in Psalm 148. I'd like to read this psalm because it says something very interesting. He says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Now, something that's interesting, I was just noticing this here this morning when I was looking this over. The last seven psalms in the book of Psalms begin with praise the Lord. Seven is God's number of completion and perfection. And it just happens to be they start off with praising God, like it says here in Psalm 144. Praise be to the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my loving God. Psalm 145, I will exalt you, my God, my King. I will praise your name forever and ever. This is David praying. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. That's the lesson Job had to learn, you know, and then God took the scales off of his eyes. He said, wow, what an awesome God we serve. Then Psalm 146, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Then Psalm 147 starts out, praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. Then Psalm 148, we're going to come back to that because I'm going to read the whole chapter. But then notice chapter 149, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the saints. We just got through singing, how great thou art. And it is just awesome to praise God because he is beyond comprehension. He is awesome, God. But verse 2 says, let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. That's still something I'm looking forward to when we pull that off. But we haven't been doing that. But God talks about that. There's nothing wrong with dancing at church and praising God and make music to him with the tambourine and the harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation and let the saints rejoice in his honor and sing for joy on their beds. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands. And we know that double-edged sword is the word of God. Because that is what teaches us how to praise God. But then notice this, to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples. What? What's this all about? To bind their kings with fetters and their nobles with shackles of iron. That's when Jesus Christ comes back and those who do not worship God and are not putting God first and are rebellious and so forth, that's when Jesus comes back. We're going to participate in the transformation of the world. And I never noticed this until right now. Notice verse 9 and 10. To carry out the sentence written against them, this is the glory of all his saints. Praise the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Because when Jesus Christ returns, what's going to happen? The first thing that's going to happen is there's going to be a marriage supper. Jesus Christ is going to marry the church, those in whom Jesus Christ is living his life. And we will become the bride of Christ. It says his bride has made herself ready in Revelation 19, verse 7. And so when we are the body of Christ and Jesus Christ is our head and Jesus Christ changes the whole world, guess who's going to be in there doing it with him? His body, who does the work of your head. It's the body that's with you. This glory has all his saints. We are going to participate in the transformation of this world for 1,000 years when Jesus Christ is king over all the earth. You can read that in Revelation chapter 5 as well, in Revelation 20. But that's quite interesting. That's a lot more to praise God about, is that God is going to be using his bride to participate with him in bringing this world into subjection to God. And then chapter 50, praise the Lord. Again, praise God in his sanctuary. That's what we're doing here. We're in a Zoom sanctuary. the moment. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre, with tambourine, dancing strings, flute, clashing of cymbals, resounding cymbals, everything that has breath. Praise his name. Praise the Lord. But that's interesting. If there's anything that God wants us to do is praise him, and he will bless us beyond comprehension. And praise and thanksgiving, as we brought out in the previous sermon I gave, those are what open the door to a relationship with God, is when we praise him and sing praises to God, and when we are grateful and thankful. Now let's go back to Psalm 148, and let's just read this again, because everything in creation praises God. Listen to this. This is so cool. Praise the Lord, Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. So in heaven, you know, like he says, that everything on earth is going to praise God like they're praising God in heaven. Praise him, all you angels. Praise him, all you heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun, moon, and stars. Now, how does the sun, moon, and stars praise God? Well, all we have to do is use the brain that God has given us and see. If we didn't have the sun, we would be walking around in the dark and we would all be bruised like crazy, because you wouldn't be able to see where you're going. Because the sun, the moon wouldn't work if you didn't have the sun reflecting on the moon. So we would be in pitch darkness. So this sun was put there and it glorifies God because it's doing its job. And if you want to praise God, God wants you to do your job. And we're going to find out more and more what your job is, because we all have the same job together, and that is to praise God. And so the sun, moon, and stars is praising God by doing its job. Praise him, sun, moon, and stars. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. That's up in the clouds where all the water comes out of those clouds, because God sucks it up there and releases it back down to the earth. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever, and he gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths. And that's something that many of us have never even seen. I would like to see what it looks like 7 miles under the ocean off of the coast of Japan. The ocean goes down 7 miles deep. I can't even imagine that. The ocean is 7 miles deep on that trench over there off of the coast of Japan. And there are creatures down there that are designed that many of us have never seen, because God made them and they can function 7 miles under the pressure of that kind of water. You great sea creatures and all ocean depths. I mean, we can look at a whale and we just say, man, now God did a whale of a job on that one. It's just amazing to look at some of these creatures that God has made, and they just glorify God because God designed them, built them, created them. And he did that before the foundation of the earth was even laid. And you know what? Guess where Jesus is right now? He sent the Holy Spirit so that he could go back, and he says, I am going to prepare a place for you. Jesus is busy preparing a place for you in the kingdom. Now, we don't know what that all entails, but we can just take his word for it. Verse 8, lightning and hail, snow and clouds. You look at that and you just say, wow. You can't even imagine the kind of electricity that goes on when you see lightning striking. And it's just such a powerful energy that you just want to make sure that you're not at the wrong place at the wrong time and it strikes you, or otherwise you won't have to worry about anything after that. Hail. When hail comes down, in fact, one of the cars I have has dents all in the front hood because of the hail that came down. These hails, that was down in Texas, and the hail that came down dented the car all over the entire car because the hailstones were so big. Snow and clouds and snow, and it covers all the mountains. It just glorifies God. It just say, wow, what a beautiful creation. And we can just thank God that we can be inside and not out there freezing in it. And the clouds, and how the clouds just create such a beautiful environment in the sky. Stormy winds that do his bidding. you mountains and all hills and fruit trees and all cedars. I'm kind of fixated on fruit trees because we have, I think we have now 17 fruit trees at our house here. Some of them are growing inside of other ones. Right now I have a pear tree that has, I put the garbage out in the dirt so that it would grow, but I didn't think about the fact that there might be a peach seed in there, and a peach seed sprouted, and now we have a peach tree inside of a pear tree. It's not a part of the pear tree. It's just grew up between it because of that seed that was in there. But you mountains and all hills and fruit trees, just seeing the fruit, we have three apricot trees, and right now the apricots are maybe about a month away from harvesting, and they're just so tasty and they're so beautiful. And God made that so we could eat off of these fruit trees. Wild animals and all cattle. I went out golfing here with the pastors here last week, and then this fox was out there, and he went out there and he grabbed one of these little goslings and ran off with it. It was not funny. The good thing is God's going to get rid of all those things in the kingdom where there's any more pain, sorrow, suffering, and death. And we don't have to worry about the death of anything because there's not going to be any more death. But right now we have to deal with that because that's the way that our world is functioning under the blight of sin. Kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all the rulers of the earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens, and he has raised up for his people a horn. And that horn is Jesus. He is the one that is the ruler. The word horn symbolizes a strong one, that is a king, and our king is Jesus. He is our head, and we're going to be connected with him forever. That is phenomenal. He has raised up for his people, that's his body, the church, a horn, the praise of all his saints of Israel, the people close to his heart, praise the Lord. So that just demonstrates God's love for every one of us. And I'd like us to take a look at, there's another aspect of in Acts chapter 11, because, you know, a lot of people complain and just say, well, you know, God was always looking after Israel and so on. And why did he do that and neglect the rest of the world? Well, first of all, God keeps his promises, and he promised Abraham that he would bless his seed because of his obedience after the flood. When he came on the scene, it was hard. God had to destroy the whole earth before the flood because he couldn't find anybody there that he could really rely upon to work through. And they had to be all destroyed except for Noah. And he started everything after that. And then Abraham came on the scene and he was blessed because of his obedience, and Abraham obeyed God's voice, it says in Genesis 12 and verse 1. But notice this, here in Acts chapter 11, Peter has a very interesting revelation from God, demonstrating God's glory and how he is going to glorify his name throughout all the earth. Starting in verse 1, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of the uncircumcised men and ate with them." And Peter began and explained everything to him precisely that had happened. He says, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to where I was, and I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat,' spoke from heaven a second time. 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.'" This happened three times. You know, sometimes you repeat for emphasis, but when you repeat it twice, and you mention it three different times, you might want to start thinking about listening. This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. But in case we might be wondering what that's referring to, let's take a look. Verse 11, "Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen an angel appear to his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." Now, guess who these people were? They were these dirty, rotten Gentiles that the Israelites thought, "Well, I want nothing to do with those people." You know, God loves the whole world. But like he says in the resurrection chapter, each man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. But God has a plan to save the world. And so now, not just the Israelites are being converted, but the Gentiles. God wants all mankind to hear the truth. So he's beginning to call the Gentiles into the church to become a part of the body of Christ, not just Israel. God wants everybody to be a part of the body of Christ. Notice what he says. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us in the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift that he gave to us, the Holy Spirit, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? And when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then God has even granted the Gentiles repentance unto life." And so this just demonstrates, blessed are those that wait on God. God isn't doing everything all at once. He's calling the whole world eventually so that everybody can have an opportunity for salvation. Notice what it says here. The time is coming. Zechariah 14. Let's take a look at Zechariah 14, because this is quite a revelation as well, even though the revelation is in the Old Testament, but it gives an insight into what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns and how he's going to bring about this whole world under Jesus Christ. And there's going to be some consequences and there's some difficulties, because you're not going to change the whole world in one day. Even though it's called the day of the Lord, but with God, a day is like 1,000 years. Well, it's going to be 1,000 years where Jesus Christ reigns. And notice verse chapter 14 of Zechariah and verse 1. "A day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all nations to Jerusalem to fight against it," because the Jerusalem that we see today needs to change. It is not converted. It's full of Jews, and they're wonderful people, but something's going to happen. It's going to be a wake-up call. And it says, "The city will be captured, the houses ransacked." It'll be kind of like another Ukraine. "And the women raped," which is horrendous, but this is what human beings do when they feel like they're in power or whatever. And God wants us to realize that sin has hideous consequences. Hideous. Horrendous. And it says the houses will be ransacked, the women raped, half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Now, a lot of people think when he comes back and we're caught up and together to meet the Lord in the air, we're going to go to heaven with him. Well, we are going to heaven, but it's the second heaven, not the third heaven. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half of the mountain moving south. And you will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. How did they come? Because there's going to be a resurrection at that time. They're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and they're going to come with Jesus to Jerusalem, who's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives at that time. And that's when judgment is going to go forth from Jerusalem. On that day, there will be no light, no cold or frost. It will be a unique day without daytime or nighttime, a day known to the Lord. Whenever evening comes, there will be light, because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem. Physical water will be a type, but the spiritual water is the most important, and that is the Holy Spirit. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. That's the Holy Spirit. But the physical will be there symbolically as well, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea, because the mountains will be split in two and water is going to be flowing out east and west. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord and his name, the only one. The whole land from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, will become like the Arabah, but Jerusalem will be raised up and remain in its place from the Benjamin gate to the site of the first gate to the corner gate and from the tower of Hananel to the royal wine presses. So it's going to cover the whole land of Palestine. It will be inhabited. Never again will it be destroyed. Jerusalem will be secure. This is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. This is the kind of power that God has. So we don't have to go out there and use a submachine gun. God has all power. It says, this is the plague with which the Lord will, like ancient Israel, they said, we don't want you to be king, God. We want to go out there and fight like everybody else. And Jesus says, no, you don't need to do that. I'll just send bees in there and we'll sting the Canaanites out of there and they'll just flee and you got the nation to yourself. No. We want to do it our way, God. We want to go in there and fight like everybody else. Human nature is just so rebellious. But anyway, here's what God says. When he comes back, he's going to do it so that there won't be any question who's in charge here. He says, this is the plague with which the Lord will strike all nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are standing on their feet and their eyes will rot in their sockets. Now that sounds pretty gross when you think about it, but this is the process where God is letting everybody know that sin brings its own penalty and you don't mess with God because God made us. And he is our resurrection. He's our life. He's our savior. But there is a penalty when you rebel. And when these nations are doing what they're doing, there's going to be a consequence. And it says their tongues will rot in their mouths. On that day, men will be stricken by the Lord with a great panic. Each man will seize the hand of another and they will attack each other. Judah too will fight at Jerusalem and the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be collected, great quantities of gold and silver and clothing. A similar plague will strike the horses and the mules and the camels and the donkeys and all the animals in those camps. Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's Old Covenant. They are unconverted people. That's what they did in the Old Testament. They celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. We don't need to celebrate that as the body of Christ because Jesus Christ is not only our Passover, he's our Days of Unleavened Bread, he's our humility, he's our Savior, he is our soon coming King, he's everything. He's a fulfillment of all those days. But for these people, they are unconverted and they're going to be under the government of Jesus Christ, who is going to bring about conversion over the course of the 1,000 years. If any of the peoples of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no reign. He says, oh, sorry, Charlie. That's not the way it's going to work here. If you're not going to come up here and do what I ask you, because Jesus is going to gather people up to Jerusalem to be taught. You got to teach them, just like we have church. We have to be taught. Jesus is going to teach the whole world. If the Egyptian people do not go up and take part, they're going to have no reign. The Lord will bring on them the plague he inflicts on the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. This will be the punishment of Egypt, the punishment of all the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. On that day, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of the horses and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the sacred bowls in the front of the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord Almighty, and all who come to sacrifice will take some of the pots and cook in them. And on that day, there will be no longer a Canaanite in the house of the Almighty, because they're all going to be spiritual Jews. They're going to become converted. God is going to deal with everybody alike. There's no, the Canaanites were despised under that time. And this time, when Jesus Christ comes back, everybody is going to be treated just like everybody else. There's not going to be any more division and separation. There's going to be a spirit of unity and love because Jesus Christ will be king over all the earth. All right, let's go on to something else that helps to glorify God. Now let's notice John chapter 13. And this is where we picked up after the last sermon that I gave on John 13 verses 18 through 29. We'll be picking up in verse 31 of John chapter 13. And Jesus predicts Peter's denial because God knows what's going on and he wants us to know what he wants us to do. How are we going to be praising God? Everything in creation is going to praise God. What does he want us to do? How do we fulfill our mission of praising God? We'll see it right here. Verse 31, when he was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, then God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer and you're going to look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now that where I'm going, you can't come. But listen. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. That's critical to understand. This is how we praise God, is when we are like Jesus. He laid down his life for us. We need to lay down our lives for one another. That's a tall order, but the average normal human being who has human nature no more lays down his life for everybody else. He lays down his life for himself. It's called selfishness. And it is necessary for us to be unselfish and to love our neighbors just like we love ourselves, because that's the way Jesus lives. This is a new commandment, and we can't do this. We need him to live in us, and that's what we've been focusing on in the last few sermons, that we need the righteousness of God to give us this kind of love where we can love one another the way that Jesus has loved us, where he laid down his life for us. So you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another, if you're always looking out for one another, you're caring for one another. You're thinking about how can you help one another. We need to have God give us his love. That's something we need to pray about all the time. But all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? In other words, well, Peter was a dynamo. He was always an accident looking for a place to happen. But Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you? No, I'll lay down my life for you. I mean, many of us think that. Say, well, I'll die for Jesus. Yeah, I'd be glad to do that. And here's what Jesus said. You think you can do this? You think you can be like me? Get a grip. You can't be like me. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you're going to disown me three times. What do you think Peter thought then? That's why we need to realize we need to have Jesus living in us, because we can't be like Jesus without him living in us. Reading on in chapter 14, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions. God's got a place for you in the kingdom. He's not a liar. He's got a place for you in the kingdom. And I'm going to prepare a place for you, Jesus said, and we can trust him on that. But in the meantime, there's some preparatory work that's got to go on. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back to take you to be with me so that you can be where I am. And we know where that's going to be, because when he comes back, he's going to Jerusalem. His feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus Christ is going to be king over all the earth. It says, I'll be with you where I am. And if you want to call that heaven, that's what it is, because wherever Jesus is in my book, that's going to be heaven, because we're going to be connected to the creator of the entire universe. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and so how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's how the world's going to be converted. The world has to be converted by coming to Jesus. And we're going to be the ones, the arms and the legs and the fingers pointing to Jesus, say, you know, this, come here, come to Jerusalem or come to the church. The Jerusalem is the church, New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. And so he goes to say, on to say, from now on, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father so that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe me that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? See, there's the trick. That's the secret. We need to have Jesus in us. That's why we need to repent and be baptized, everyone, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit living in us. He goes on to say, the words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing the work. So we can see right there, Jesus, when he was in the flesh, couldn't do anything. His Father did it through him. We need to see that. When we try to be righteous, we're just barking up the wrong tree. We can't do it. We need Jesus to live his life in us, and we need to ask him every day, I need you to live in me. Fill me with your Spirit. Like David prayed in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So Jesus said, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be imitators of Jesus and doing exactly what he commands us to do. And if we have faith in him, we're going to be doing what he has been doing, because we'll be healing people, not us, God in us. When we pray one for another, he says, pray you one for another that you might be healed. That's Jesus doing that in and through us. When we pray one for another and we pray, your will be done. And we have tons of miracles going on all the time. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. He will do even greater things than these. So physical healing is not the end result. That's not what really matters. It does matter, but it's not that big of a deal compared to the spiritual miracle of conversion. That is the miracle that brings eternal life. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you will receive the eternal life. The Holy Spirit is our down payment of eternal life, to guarantee the fact that when Christ returns, we are going to be transformed and changed and given a spirit body that will no longer be subject to pain, sorrow, suffering, and death. We'll read that in about 2 minutes from here. But let's finish this little section here. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because we're going to be involved in the conversion of people by loving them and caring for them and praying with them and teaching them the word of God so that they can enjoy the salvation that God has given to us. He'll even do greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name. Now, in my name simply means according to the will of God. Whatever you ask, if you're doing it to accomplish the will of God and his purpose and to glorify God, he'll back you up. He's not going to drop the ball, but he's always going to do what's going to be in the best interest of whoever it is that you're talking with or whatever. And I have to pray that all the time. Any visit that I'm on or whatever, I'm always praying and say, God, please speak through me, because I don't have anything to offer, but you have everything to offer, so that God gets all the glory, and then God blesses you beyond belief. So I'll do whatever you ask according to my will or in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. See, everything in creation praises God. And when we're doing the will of God, we're going to be bringing glory to God so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. And you may ask me for anything in my name and I'll do it. But he's going to do it perfectly, the way that it needs to be done, when it needs to be done, not according to our time frame, but according to his perfect time frame, because he knows the inside out of every single person's heart on the face of the earth. And so we get to be participants in the whole process, being the body of Christ. Let's conclude now in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and this is just such a beautiful highlight, but it demonstrates what a privilege that we have to participate in this creation that God has made. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 6. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Because right now, three quarters of the earth is covered with water, and it's kind of hard to build a house out on the water, but there's going to be billions of people who are resurrected, and so there's going to be no more sea, and the whole earth is going to be covered with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. And it says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, that's the church, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne of God saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said this, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the beginning and end, the Alpha and the Omega. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. And we can read the rest of it. But it's just so exciting to see what God has in store for us. It's just phenomenal beyond comprehension. And we have so much to be thankful for that we are privileged to praise God and to worship God and to do what he has called us to do, to glorify God and to do exactly what he says, like Jesus did when he walked this earth. He did exactly what his Father in heaven commanded him to do. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so very much that you have given us such a magnificent creator as our head, and that we are your body, that we have been called to participate in this magnificent creation of this new heavens and the new earth, that wherein dwells righteousness, and there'll be no more pain, sorrow, suffering, and death. And we just are so honored to be called to be a part of this magnificent transformation of this earth. This honor has all his saints. We are so blessed. God, we just want to glorify you, to worship you, to praise you, to thank you for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you're going to do to finish the work that you've started. And we just pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we commit our lives to you, and we ask this blessing on each of us as we go from here, that we will use every moment of our lives to glorify you by the way we love one another and serve one another and lay down our lives to become a living sacrifice to you, just like your Son did for us. And we ask this and praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.